those who live and believe in you, your word says, will never die. Lord, I know that that just means that when we close our eyes here, when our heart beats the last time here, in that instant, in that moment, to be absent from our body is to be eternally present with you. We don't die. We, if anything, our body sleeps in Jesus until that glorious resurrection day. Lord, I pray you just have your way during the message this morning, that you would do your work in our hearts. Use your word, Lord. You say that we are begotten again by your word. And I pray this morning that that precious truth would do a work in our hearts and that you would draw us close to you. And for any and all that you do, we'll praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First Timothy, if you have your Bible, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. I normally, on Easter Sunday, you kind of expect a resurrection message. We preach about the resurrection account itself, or we'll go and look at Lazarus or one of those other resurrection statements. But I'm going to do something a little different this morning than I typically do on Easter. Today is Resurrection Sunday. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. Easter sometimes has some pagan connotations. It is not necessarily Easter. The term Easter is not necessarily a Christian term, but Resurrection Sunday is. By the way, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday that we meet because it is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week when He came forth from the grave. But this is kind of the Super Bowl of Sundays, if you will. It is the Super Bowl Sunday because it is the day that we celebrate specifically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said this, that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then my preaching is vain and your faith is vain. He said, if Jesus didn't come from that grave, if He didn't rise from the dead, then what I'm telling you is in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. He literally, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I am wasting my life preaching to you, and you're wasting your life listening to me. Paul said, if Christ did not come from that grave, then I have sacrificed everything that I had. Paul used to be a Pharisee. He had a good life going for him. When he became a Christian, things got difficult for Paul in a hurry. And he says, listen, if Jesus didn't come from the grave, then I lost everything for nothing. And everything that I'm doing now is vanity, it's foolishness, it's worthlessness. And not only that, my preaching is vain, the sacrifice of my life to the preaching of the gospel is vain, but your faith is vain. In other words, you have staked your eternal destiny on something that is not true. If Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith means nothing. You don't have any promise of eternity. You don't have any promise of life after death. Every promise that the scripture says that every promise that God made is based on who Christ is and what Christ has done. All the promises of God are in Jesus, yes, and in Him, amen. But if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then all of His promises mean nothing, and our faith is vain. The good news is He did rise from the dead. And the resurrection is the hinge point, literally the door that Christianity swings on. Thank God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul said, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, the firstborn of them that slept. Jesus is alive. And so Paul's preaching is not in vain. My preaching is not in vain. My faith is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Jesus is alive. Amen. And that's been a testimony of the church for over 2,000 years. Jesus is alive. 1 billion people on this planet professedly stand on that truth, and that Christ is alive, that He is the only one that has power over death, and through Him we can have power and victory over death. Christ is alive. He's risen. His preaching, my preaching, is not in vain. Your faith, my faith, is not in vain. Christ is alive. Now, I was thinking about that, meditating on those statements. I actually was thinking about preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And a phrase came to my mind. You can take that to the bank. Jesus is alive. You can take that to the bank. Y'all know what I mean when I say that, don't you? By the way, when that phrase came to my mind, I kept singing the Charlie Daniels song in America. Because we'll all stick together and you can take that to the bank. That's the cowboys and the hippies and the rebels and the Yanks. If Brother Bubba was here, Brother Bubba would say, you just go and lay your hand on a Pittsburgh Steelers fan and then you're finally going to understand. You can take that to the bank. Jesus is alive. When we say that, when we say you can take that to the bank, what we're saying is you can depend on what I'm telling you. It's true. It's not counterfeit. It's not bogus. You can stake your life in it. You can stake your future in it. When somebody says you can take it to the bank, it means this is the real deal. You can believe it. And I believe what Paul said about the resurrection is this is the real deal. You can take it to the bank. I'm telling you the truth. It's as good as gold. Now, you understand, Paul saw Jesus a long time after the resurrection had occurred. Paul met Jesus after the fact. Even after he had ascended to heaven, Paul had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he admitted in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12, he said, I literally don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know whether he carried me to heaven or he just let me see, but I just know I had a revelation of Christ. Paul understood that Jesus rose from the dead, and he banked his eternal future, his here and now and his eternal future on that statement that Christ is alive. As I was thinking about that statement, you can take it to the bank, I was looking through some scriptures, and in his pastoral letters, Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. This is, Paul's about to die, and he's got two preachers that mean a whole bunch to him, probably a lot more that mean a lot to him, but Titus and Timothy seem to hold a special place in Paul's heart. They worked hard with him, they labored alongside of him, and he's about to die. Paul's about to be executed, and so he's leaving something behind for Paul and Timothy in writing these letters to them. He's encouraging them in their faith and encouraging them in their ministry. And in these letters, in these three letters, Paul had four, literally take it to the bank sayings about salvation. And the way that he phrased these take it to the bank sayings is this is a faithful saying. You don't have to worry about it being real. You don't have to worry about it being true. It is authentic. It's the real deal. You can take it to the bank. And I want to go through those four sayings this morning and just give you four little simple truths, and then we'll be done. What Paul, I believe, he wanted in this is I want you to believe what I'm telling you. I want you to believe it. I want you to take it to the bank, cash it, it's good. And then I want you to share it with somebody else. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to believe what God's word says this morning. It's a faithful saying. I want you to take it to the bank. Then I want you to share it with somebody else and tell them to take it to the bank, all right? Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this. This is a faithful saying. This is a take it to the bank saying. And is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody ought to get a hold of this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added this little addendum, of whom I am chief. So here's your first little faithful saying. Here's your take it to the bank saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Everybody say amen. Amen. The term that he used, Christ Jesus, literally means the anointed and appointed one of God, the Savior, the one that was promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He has come into the world to save those who are lost. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, the fact that he said he came into means that he came from somewhere else. And the Bible tells us that he left the splendor of heaven, knowing that his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. But he came into the world for that solitary purpose of dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. How did he do that? How did he accomplish salvation? The Bible tells us that he lived a sinless life. He had no sin whatsoever in his life. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet he had no sin. Therefore, he had no debt to pay for sin because he lived a sinless life. Because he had no debt to pay, he died a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. what the blood of bulls and goats had been doing for centuries in simply covering up sins. That's all they could do. They hid them for a season. They let the people off the hook with their guilt for a season. But the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. But Jesus came one time and offered his blood one time on the mercy seat of God to atone for all sin, for all time, for everybody. Once and for all, he suffered for sinners like you and I. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners by his life, by his death, and by his victorious resurrection. I want to tell you something, folks. If there's another way to heaven, Jesus died in vain. If there's another way to heaven, God sent his son to the cross in vain. Because Jesus himself asked his father in the Garden of Gethsemane that night with pressure so great upon him that he literally sweat blood. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus himself, Hebrews says, that with strong crying and tears, and God heard him because he had been faithful, and that Jesus cried and asked for deliverance. But the Bible said God wouldn't give it to him because there was no other way for God's holiness to be satisfied, God's holiness for sin to be satisfied, and God's love for the sinner to be satisfied. Somebody had to pay the price for sin. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible said. Somebody had to die for the sins of man. And God sent his son to die in our place. Thank God he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way. He's the only savior of sinners. Buddha can't save you. Hinduism won't save you. Your good works won't save you. You putting a check in the offering plate every Sunday won't save you. You're being baptized. You can be baptized in the baptismal pool until every crawfish or in the river till every crawfish knows you by name, but it ain't going to save you. He can only save you. The baptism pool doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. You can take us to the bank. Jesus came to save sinners. And listen to me, that means all of us. That means any of us. That means every one of us. Because the scripture says there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one girl that's ever walked the face of this planet that's worthy to enter into the holy presence of God on their own merits except Christ. Nobody. The wages of sin is death. It don't matter if it's one sin or 1 million sins. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve tasted that firsthand. Immediately, the Bible said, when they rebelled against the commandment of God, they hid their faces from God. They hid because sin had crept into their life. They had sinned against the holy God. They were separated from God. They were cast out of the garden. From that point forward, every man needed a Savior, and Jesus came to do just that. Even the rankest of sinners can be saved. You know, I love what Paul said. I love that little tag that he put on the end of it. He said, you need to hear what I'm telling you. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of everybody to accept this fact. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. You know what Paul's literally saying? If he can save me, he can save anybody on this planet. And I feel like Paul. If he can save me, he can save anybody on this planet. Because I know where I was. I know who I was. I know where he found me, and I know where he's brought me to. I'm going to tell you this. You can't sin too much for him to forgive you. I know some people take exception with that. What about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Listen, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is for you to continuously rail against the Spirit of God as he draws you. If you feel conviction of your sin, and if you're convinced that Jesus is the only way for you to be saved, you've not gone too far to be saved. I don't care how deep in the wallow you have been, if you will stand up and cast your eyes upon Jesus, you can look to him and live. Amen. I watched a video testimony last night of the lead singer of Korn, a heavy metal group. I don't listen to heavy metal. This has never appealed to me. But the lead singer of Korn had an incredible encounter with a radically saved Bible believer who invited him to church, and he gave testimony. I shared it on Facebook last night. When he got home that night, he started with his drinking and started with his meth abuse again, and said, sitting there at his table that night, he just said, God, if you're real, you want to show yourself to me? If it's true that Jesus can save me, then I need saving right now. And he bowed his head and received Christ as his personal Savior, and he said it felt like literally the love of God just came washing over him. and cleansed him. Now, if you saw him walking on the street, you might think he looks like the devil himself. I'm here to tell you, he's a born-again, blood-washed child of God, and he is making a difference in the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't care how deep you've gone, he can save you. In fact, the truth of the matter is he has an easier time saving you than he does the proud, self-righteous person who thinks he's moral enough and good enough to go to heaven. Because the Bible said God gives grace to the humble. As soon as you recognize your utter destitution without Christ, you can be saved. God gives you grace when you humble yourself. Even the rankest can take that to the bank. Jesus came to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Now, in verse 9, the phrase stands all by itself, but I'm going to show you what I believe what he's pointing to. Verse 9 just says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying the same thing again. But what's it connected to? I believe it's connected to verse 8. I believe you got to back up and read verse 8, and then you'll see what the faithful saying is. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's the faithful saying. That's the saying that's worthy of all acceptation. That's the saying that you can take to the bank. What's he saying there? I believe it's this simple. When he comes to save sinners, the goal of salvation is to transform you into his image. The goal of salvation is godliness. Godliness is the goal of salvation. That's what Jesus came to do for us. Physical exercise, Paul said, for the body's health is good. It's not a bad thing. It's good, but it's just a little bit good. But when you talk about the exercise of the Spirit and the godliness, that's a real good thing, because it doesn't have just promise of blessing here. It has promise of blessing hereafter. Can I tell you, I don't have a problem with being physically fit. Obviously, I'm not physically fit, all right? I do have a problem getting to be physically fit, but I don't have a problem with people who want to be physically fit, all right? I applaud you. I need to do better. I understand that. But it don't matter how sick you are, how fat you are, when you leave this world, how out of shape you are, if you can't run from here to that door, when you step foot into glory, you're going to be physically fit like you've never been physically fit. So whatever you do with your life physically is not what's most important. It's what happens in your life spiritually. And I think what Paul's pointing to is that godliness is the goal of salvation. Godliness is profitable for all things. It's profitable for your life. It's profitable for your friend's life. It's profitable for your family life. It's profitable for your marriage. It's profitable about everything that you do here, now, and all into eternity. Godliness is profitable. It is a faithful saying that godliness is the goal of salvation. Jesus didn't come just to save us from sin. He came to change us from the inside out. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that grace does not just save us. Read Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, that he redeemed us so that we could be a peculiar people. He wants to transform us from the inside out. That God will take you wherever you are, however you are, but he will not leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you wallowing in your sinful lifestyle. He pulls you out of that horrible pit and sets your feet upon a rock and puts a new song in your mouth, even praise unto God so that others can see it and begin to fear God. Listen, the Lord wants to do something with your life, changing it inside out. Now, I can tell you, I ain't always what I ought to be. I ain't even always what I want to be. But I promise you, I ain't who I used to be. And I ain't who I'm going to be. Because the one that started to work in me is still working on me. And he'll still work on you. Listen, I love to watch the transformation take place in people's lives. I mean, I love it. When somebody gets saved, man, they still got a lot of that carnal nature that they're doing battle with, and you'll hear things come out of their mouth sometimes, or you'll see them behave in ways that are contrary to Scripture. And I don't go around just correcting everybody, because I know that they're a work in progress just like I'm a work in progress. I cut each other some slack. When little babies do what little babies do, when they mess their britches, we don't wear them out because they mess their britches. We know that they gotta grow. New Christians are not perfect. Old Christians are not perfect. We all got somewhere to move to. Godliness is the goal of our salvation, and He's working from the inside out to transform us. He saves us right where we are, but He will not leave us. And when we begin to exercise ourselves unto godliness, and what that means is, I believe, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time studying God's Word, when we spend time fellowshipping with other believers, when we spend time being and doing what He's called us to be and do, we begin to grow into His likeness. We're changed from glory unto glory unto glory. Even the rankest sinner can be a testimony to His saving grace. You know, the Apostle Paul, look at his life. He knew firsthand. In fact, he laid it out in another place in these pastoral epistles. He said, you know what, I was one of them guys that one day thought every Christian needed to be destroyed from the planet. I was killing Christians. I was consenting to the death. I was hauling them out of their houses. Men, women, children, it didn't matter. I was hauling them out of their houses and putting them in jail, putting them in stocks, consenting to their death until I had a confrontation with the risen Savior who radically transformed me. And from one day I was going to persecute Christians, and the next day I was preaching Christ and Him crucified. And the Apostle Paul's transformation, you can argue about, you listen, this is historically accurate information. Extra-biblical accounts tell us that this Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of Christians who had some kind of radical experience and was transformed and became the leading missionary of the church. You can argue against Christianity all day long, but I'm telling you, what happened to the Apostle Paul has happened to millions of people that have met Christ and been changed. They've been saved from their sin, and the evidence of that is the transformation that takes place from the inside out of their lives. Listen, July the 23rd, 1993, I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and a horrible husband and a horrible daddy. I'd lie to you. I'd steal from you. I didn't have any scruples whatsoever about my life. But when I had a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, He began a work in my life that radically changed me and still changing me. Amen. He don't want to just save you from your sins. He wants to use you as His witness to the world. Godliness is salvation's goal. That's a faithful saying. You can take it to the bank. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It is a faithful saying. It's a take it to the bank saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Here's what I believe Paul's saying. You can take this to the bank. Your salvation is secure in Christ. Now, I'm Free Will Baptist, but I believe in the security of the believer. You don't need to doubt your salvation. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to question whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. All you got to do is pass a little simple test. This is just from the Scripture. Have you confessed your sins? Well, the Bible says if you have, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Have you repented? The Bible says that's the first step in entering into the kingdom, to repent. What does that mean? It means I have turned my face to Jesus and have turned my face away from my sinful lifestyle. I have repented of my sins. Have you called upon his name? Because the Bible says, for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that?
Amen.
Have you done that? Well, the Bible says that God saved you. He justified you. He made you right in the sight of God. He took off your filthy rags of sin and put on you the robe of righteousness that Christ offered. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But the life that I now live in my flesh, I don't live by myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing gonna change that. If you have received the gift of salvation, that's all it is. You're secure in Christ. You don't have to wonder. Listen, read the first epistle of John. John said, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do I know that I have eternal life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him and him alone for your salvation? If you have, if you do, you are secure in your salvation. You don't have to wonder every day. Listen, I settled this thing a long time ago. Now listen, I believe and the possibility of apostasy. But you know what apostasy is? Read Hebrews chapter 6. Here's what apostasy is. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I no longer believe that he's the Son of God. I no longer believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I no longer believe that he rose from the dead. So Jesus is just another man that died on another cross. And the Bible says what you do when you commit apostasy is you take the Lord Jesus Christ and you nail him back on the cross and you crucify him afresh in your mind and you walk away from him. If you deny him, if you deny who he is and you deny what he's done, then no, you don't have any security in your salvation. But if you're believing, the Bible says if you continue in the faith steadfast and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you're saved and they can't nobody do nothing about that. Can't nobody take you out of his hand. Romans chapter 8, read the end of the verse. Whatever comes your way, life, death, principalities, powers, tribulation, trials, the sword, it don't matter. You can't be separated from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. All that is necessary for you to do is to believe. So if you believe, you are secure.
Amen.
Jesus is able to keep you. He's able to keep me. Paul said that. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that I have committed to him against that day. He is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's what Hebrews said. We don't have to be wishy-washy about our eternal destiny. Listen, the Bible said in those last few verses, even if we are faithless, even if we have trouble being faithful, even if we are not faithful, he is faithful. He won't deny himself. Now, we all have those moments of weakness. We all have those times when we fail. My salvation is not based on my performance. My salvation is based on his performance. I am a child of God. You are a child of God if you have by faith received Christ. You are secure in Christ. You're not saved by your own strength. You're not kept by your own strength. You are kept by the strength and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, one of the most intriguing characters in the Bible to me is Samson. Y'all ever read about Samson's life? Samson was a mess. I mean, I look hard and I don't find one redeeming quality in his life. I mean, God gave Samson as a gift to his parents to come against the Philistines as a deliverer. But the only time Samson did what God raised him up to do was when the Philistines made him personally mad. When they messed with him personally, then Samson took that great strength and went out and killed a bunch of Philistines. But Samson had a bad problem with women. And even though he is supposed to kill the Philistines, deliver Israel from the Philistines, the Bible said he loved many Philistine women. Samson lived a mess of a life, and God finally let him lose his strength, put him into prison, poked his eyes out. And we, you know the story. He in his death called upon the name of the Lord. I believe Samson had some prayer meeting time in prison while he was blinded. He couldn't see nothing but the promises of God. And when he got out of that prison, he stood on his faith and said, God, let me do what you called me to do. Let me avenge myself of the Philistines. And he pushed the temple down. The Bible said he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But that man's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith. How in the world did Samson make it in? He believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. I want to tell you this morning, if you believe God, God says you are righteous. You believe what he said about Christ. You believe what he's done in Christ. He has declared you right. Your salvation is secure. You can take it to the bank. One more and I'm done. Titus chapter 3. We'll just turn over to the very next book. Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. This is a take it to the bank saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now here's what I want us to do. I want us just to back up and read from verse 3, just to set that verse in context. This is the basis of who we're supposed to be in Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now what Paul is doing is establishing who we are before we came to Christ. He's basically saying, listen, don't hate other men. Don't hate unsaved men because you used to be an unsaved man. Don't hate unsaved women because you used to be an unsaved woman. God didn't call us into the world to hate the world. We're to love the world in Christ. And he's saying, this is who you used to be. But then he said in verse 4, but after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now he's talking about this is who you used to be. This is who you are. And the reason you are who you are is because God lavished his grace upon you. He saved you in his mercy. He made you a part of his kingdom and he gave you the promise of eternal life. On that foundation then, he said, this is a faithful saying. If you have believed in God for your salvation, then be careful to maintain good works, because these are good and profitable unto men. Here's the last take it to the bank statement. Your good works bring Jesus glory. That's all they're for. Your good works won't save you. Listen to me. They didn't save you. They won't save you. I ain't saved because I started preaching. I'm not saved because I stopped drinking. I'm not saved because I stopped cussing. I'm not saved because I started praying. That's not what saved me. What saved me was when I put my faith in Christ and he lavished his grace upon me. I didn't deserve it. I deserved justice, but he gave me mercy. He forgave me of my sins. He washed me. He renewed me by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And now what he calls me to do is to live for him. My good works didn't save me. They don't save me. They'll never save me. But they are the undeniable affirmation that he is doing a work in me and doing a work through me. They testify to the world. That boy, something's got a hold of him. Something's changed him. Jesus said, he said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. He said, when the world sees our good works, they give glory to the Father, which is in heaven. So listen to me. What are good works? I'll tell you what good works are. Here's an easy way for you to remember it. Anything that you gave up because Jesus saved you, that's a good work. Anything that you began to do because Jesus saved you, that's a good work. Listen, when Jesus saved me, there's a lot of things I had to lay aside because I knew they didn't bring him any glory. I knew that they didn't make me look like him. They didn't make me sound like him. They just didn't look anything like Jesus that saved me. And I just said, you know what, it's time to lay that stuff down. There's some other things that I had never done that I picked up and began to do because they looked like Jesus. They sounded like Jesus. The praying, the studying, the attendance in church, the worship, everything about that, the giving, the serving, all of that looks like Christ. So I laid some things down and I picked some things up. All of those are good works. And all of those good works, whether you're laying it down or picking it up, if it's a good work, it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And He's worthy of that glory. When we do our good works, when we lay some things down and pick some things up, we are seen by men. Folks, look at us. The Bible said that last verse, if we're careful to maintain good works, these are good and profitable unto all men. You know, I just had a conversation Friday afternoon with a guy. And he's hunting with some guys. And we were having this conversation, and he said, listen. He said, I'm not calling churches names, but he said, old Deacon so-and-so from down the road, he said, y'all see him in the hunting club when he's sucking on a keg of beer. And said, he don't look no different than I do when he's sucking on that keg and cussing every other breath. And this guy told me, he said, listen, I don't profess to be perfect. I believe in Jesus, but I got a long way to go. But he said, if that's the measuring stick, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm like, well, he ain't the measuring stick. But here's what I want to tell you. When people see you profess to be a Christian and all they see is you living the way you used to live, you're not bringing God any glory in your life. And if he's died for you, can't you at least live for him? One of the big reasons that people are not getting saved today is because they know somebody that professes to be a Christian still living like devil. And listen, you may be on your way to heaven, but if you're still looking like hell on earth, you ain't helping nobody. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm just telling you, I will say this, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. You need to go back and check up. That's what the Bible says. It don't say it in that way, but it says that you need to examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. But if you say, preacher, I believe in Jesus, well, live like it. Live like it. Why? Not so you can get to heaven, but because you're on your way to heaven. And the only reason you're on your way to heaven is Jesus done a work for you, and it's time for you to do a work for Him that brings Him glory, not reproach. We are, the Bible says, His workmanship. That's from the beginning of our salvation to our salvation is consummated when we stand in His presence. We are living witnesses that Jesus saves, that Jesus transforms, that Jesus secures, and that Jesus uses sinners to bring glory to His name. You can take that to the bank. So I got to ask you, what you banking on today? What you trusting in today? You say, preacher, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't care how good a guy you are. You don't know how holy God is. None of us measure up. You got a sin debt. I had a sin debt. And if you know what, I've never ran into but one person who really thought they were good enough that they didn't need a Savior. But if you'll sit down with me for a few minutes, I promise you I can show you where, according to Jesus, you've broke nearly every one of the Ten Commandments, not just once, but repeatedly. You got a sin debt. I got a sin debt. Somebody's going to pay that sin debt because the Bible said the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay because God said it. Either you're going to pay that yourself or you're going to bow at the feet of Jesus and let Him take care of that debt for you. If you're banking on your own goodness, you're never going to measure up to God's standards. And you can't be godly unless God lives in you. Amen? The Bible says if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, then you are none of His. We cannot live a godly life apart from God living that life in us. And listen, if you're here this morning, you're just staking your eternal future on, I hope I make it. Man, I'm telling you, I ain't willing to take that risk. Well, I hope I make it. I don't know, but I hope I make it. Let me tell you something. You don't get a second chance to get this right. You don't get another. You go round one, my friend, and stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. You don't get a chance to come back and get it right the second time around. I ain't going to stake my eternal future on I hope I make it to heaven somehow. There's no security in that. If you don't get it right now, there ain't going to be another opportunity to get it right. And listen, don't trust in your feelings. Your feelings, there's no reason for you to trust your feelings. They'll tell you one thing today and another thing tomorrow. You need to trust what God said. Won't you trust Jesus today for your salvation? All you got to do is bow in His presence and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved and I want to be saved. I can't save myself, but You're the only one that can save me. I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead on the third day. I confess my sins and repent before You. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord that way, He'll save you. And if He starts a work in you, He'll finish the work that He started. Amen? Amen. You can take that to the bank. If He started a work in you, He'll finish it. He's for you, not against you. He wants you to be with Him. But ultimately, that choice is in your hands. He's done all that's necessary. All you have to do is respond and receive the gift. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Father, I pray that You would take Your word, that You would use it for Your glory. I've done what I believe You led me to do. I've preached what You've led me to. Your word is sufficient. It's seed that's sown in the hearts. And maybe there's a heart this morning where the ground was already fertile. It was broken up. It was ready to receive truth. Lord, I pray You just help them to respond to it this morning. As we sing this invitational hymn, God, I pray that You'd work in the hearts of those that are here. Today could be a day of resurrection. Your word teaches us that we, before we become Christians, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We have no spiritual life. We're separated from God. But when we bow in Your presence and receive by faith, Your word says that by that faith, by grace we're saved, through faith. So work this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, and draw the lost to Yourself. You came into the world to save sinners. You came into the world to transform sinners. You came into the world to secure sinners. And then You'll take those same people and use them as tools in Your hands to be witnesses of Your glory. I pray You'd begin that work right here this morning in somebody's heart. In Jesus' name.
Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Chain of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it.